desire a sincere interest in your prayers. Maybe we could start out this morning by asking the Lord to be with us. Lord Jesus, as we humble our hearts before you today, we ask, Lord, that you would guide our words, our vocabulary. Lord Jesus, I'm interested in promoting what you have in mind. We don't want it to be unclear. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to put your anointing and your blessing upon this. Guide us and direct us through these thoughts, and we'd surely give you all the praise. Amen. As I was considering the thought today, it's not brand new to me. I'm reminded of our childhood, and all of us that have been parents have started out our instruction to our children by saying no, no, or sit down, or our verbal instructions to our children have started out very simple. And I don't remember my parents telling me no, and that being it. I remember the later times when they told me stay away from something because. I remember more detailed instructions. And I remember as time went on, my parents came to the place that they gave me counsel, not just instruction. But they gave me counsel and told me that they didn't feel like that I ought to do something, or that I should do something. It came a time that they were willing to let me make my own decision, but they were very clear in telling me what they thought I ought to do or not to do. So this morning I feel that what I have to share is something that the Lord would like to use for instruction. And I don't know where we're all at in our walk with the Lord. Some of us might be at the place where God just needs to tell us no, and that's it. And others may be to the point that we just need some counsel. So I will desire that you would accept what we say today as counsel and check it out. Verify it with our Heavenly Father. I'd like for us to start in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Begin reading at the first verse. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." Some very clear instructions that God's people were not to worship idols. And it was a very clear communication that the consequences of worshiping idols and being part of that thing that was so displeasing in God's eyes would bring consequences not only to themselves, but on their descendants as well. The choices that I make, the decisions I make, the things that I incorporate in my life are going to affect the following generations. And yours are too. All of us are. I want to establish here that God was very opposed to idol worship. like to turn to St. John, the fourth chapter, read a common passage here. It's a story of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We'll start reading in the 19th verse. It says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." It's talking about the time that we live in today. The woman was, I guess, taken aback by what Jesus said. She said, "The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he shall tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I am he, I am that speaketh unto thee, am he." All right. When Jesus came, he established by his teaching and his life and his sacrifice that the whole concept of worshiping by sacrifices in the temple was superseded by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's not doing away with the reality that there was idolatrous worship in Jesus' time. Idolatrous worship had progressed until it permeated most all of society, had for years. And Jesus said to her that, confessed to her that he was the Messiah. And the time was in the Messiah's dispensation that we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I want us to recognize that point as well and file that away in our point of interest for our discussion this morning. One, the first point is that God is very displeased with idolatrous worship. The second point is that we live in the time that we are to worship God in spirit and truth, not with the sacrifices in the temple. And I'd like for us to turn now to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll start reading about the 17th verse. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God designed and instructed His people to build a tabernacle and then a temple, and they were to worship God in those facilities, in those structures. And Jesus came to say that His message was that it superseded the temple worship. We were to worship in spirit and truth. And this point here is that we must recognize that our body, our physical existence, is the temple that God would like to dwell in. God is not interested in dwelling in this building all by Himself. He's interested in dwelling in the hearts and lives of each one of us individually. And when we come here collectively, His presence should be manifested. So the temple here, He says, is our body. Our body is something that should be consecrated to the position that God would be willing to dwell there. All right? We want Him to live in our hearts, in our minds, in our existence. We've got to recognize that pagan worship will take up residence where godly worship should be. As idol worship progressed through time, from the creation until the time of Christ and all, they went from simple acts of displacing God, which is idolatrous worship. Anything that I do that displaces God is going to be idolatrous worship. They went from that to building temples. A temple's maybe of some similitude, like a temple that God would have designed. I don't know. It was a structure. It was a place to gather. It was a place to give, offer sacrifices. I'd like for us to consider what I think of as the beginning of idolatry. I'd like for us to turn over to Genesis. Recognize in the second chapter, in the seventh verse, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Not only did God give you and I as mankind a physical existence, flesh and blood, and the ability to negotiate the adventures of life, but He gave us a living soul. His intention was that we would have a living soul. And we know the consequences of the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden. If we turn to the next chapter, starting in the seventh verse, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And the serpent had come and tempted her. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This, would you call this idolatrous worship? What was the idol? It was something that displaced God, was it not? Because God's instruction was that you shouldn't eat of this tree. Well, I believe what has come to my mind is they were willing to bow down to an idol of human intellect. They were willing to bow down to the idea that I can have as much as, or more, or equal understanding as an Almighty God does. So they bowed down to that. It says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The enemy today would like to come along and present to you and I, through our human intellect, things that sound reasonable and that sound good. And here he presented to Eve that if you would only eat of this, then you would be able to perceive for yourself. No one would have to tell you good from evil. As children growing up in a home, we all come to the age that we want to figure it out for ourselves, and we don't want somebody else telling us what to do. And in reality, when we get to that age, we probably need it more than any other time. But Adam and Eve particularly here, as the story goes, was very tempted with the idea of being able to know for herself. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the act was committed. Both of them justified in their mind, rationalized in their mind, that this is something that could be a benefit to us. And this is something that would allow us a freedom, allow us a something that we haven't had before, and their thirst to venture out was tempted. So they bowed down to this thing. Bowed down to thinking that they knew better than what Dad did. I've got in trouble in my own personal life for thinking that I knew better than my father did. And I had to suffer the consequences of that. Sometimes it was just consequences of being disobedient to him and the correction that he administered. And sometimes when he told me to wait until he got home so he could take care of it, and I went ahead myself, I made a much larger catastrophe than if I'd waited on him. And God had said, don't eat of this fruit, because in the day that you do, you'll die. And the death was the spiritual death, because he said he had breathed into them and they became a living soul. So this death was the death of that spiritual life that mankind had had with God up until this point. But I noticed the next verse. It says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. One of the things that we will find as a dominant characteristic of idol worship practices is that the appeal, the intrigue, and the enthusiasm for exposure of the body is one of the first things that shows up. All right? So the eyes was open, and the first thing that they noticed was that they were unclothed. Literally. All right? Now I'd like for us to go to Romans, the first chapter. Read a few verses here. We'll start reading in maybe the 16th verse to get the thought here. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to know this morning that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the thought this morning. It says, for it is power of God. I'm not trying to put myself in the same position as the writer. I'm just telling you that I'm not willing to compromise on the message that I'm trying to deliver today. All right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There is an amount of salvation and deliverance from taking good instruction and good counsel. Every time that I was willing to take good instruction and good counsel from my parents and my anyone that has endeavored to mentor me through my life, I've benefited from that. All right? It says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May I say, instruction is valuable for you if you have been raised in a solid, stable, Christian home. And it's also good if you're from way out there somewheres. And a lot of times instruction can catch us at a different position in our walk with God and our level of responsibility to Him. But it's good for us. It'll be for our salvation. For therein, the 17th verse, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I believe that Adam and Eve was without excuse. God made it very clear. Just don't eat of this tree. They were aware of the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. We find out that through Jesus' words that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was the love of God that wanted that one-on-one relationship in the garden. It's the love of God that wants us to have a close fellowship with Him today. It's the love of God that wants us to be willing to be wholly sanctified and present our bodies acceptable to Him. Our body, this vehicle that is used to house and harbor our soul, if you will, through our walk through this temporal life. So, it goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Who all was He talking about here? I believe that this can apply to all that disregard God's instruction. All the way back to those in the garden that were unwilling to accept the simple, plain instruction that God had given them and expose not only themselves but all of mankind to idolatrous practices. Idolatry is something that is instigated by the enemy, but it is emphasized by humanity. When we allow ourselves to be drawn away from God, we're going to look for things that fulfill us and bring us some type of feeling of satisfaction and gratification. And that's where idolatry in my mind has come from. People have allowed themselves to displace God out of their hearts and lives, and they immediately begin to gravitate to things that look like would be gratifying and satisfying and fulfilling. And without the wisdom of God, they don't know how short-lived that can be. All right? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful because, but became vain in their own imaginations. It was very vain to assume that the devil was telling the truth, and if they ate the fruit of the tree, that they would be on equal terms with God. It was very foolish and very vain. It says here, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The cloud that came over them because they took of that fruit was something that I'm sure they, many times through the rest of their life, they said, if I only had not have done that. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See how it progressed there? They begin to change the image of worship from an uncorruptible God to corruptible things. Things that have an end. Animals. Maybe plants. Their own selves. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship
and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It says they changed their worship. It changed the truth of God into a lie, and they begin to worship the creature instead of the Creator. So we're going to kind of cut through a lot of the other things that people have worshipped in the past and fast forward to the time that we live in today. And I'm a creature just like all of the other things that God has made in our world. And there is a tremendous persuasion and power in our world today to worship this creature. Many avenues. Many idolatrous practices to worship this creature. So I'd like to look at that a little bit with the help of the Lord. We all think, and I really agree with it, we're too refined to go bow down to some idol. Just too smart for that. But the reality is, the devil is the same as he was in the beginning. We already heard in this meeting that he's out doing his job, and he's doing a good job at it. And he's going to trip us up, and he's going to interject any and everything that he possibly can to trip us up and cause us to adopt idolatrous worship practices that will contaminate our soul. So the names and the identities of these idols that we can worship today become obscure. I said this before, but anything that displaces God will become idolatry. Big ships don't float because they're made out of lightweight material. Big ships float because of water displacement. Big ships weigh tremendously more than they would sink to the bottom if it was not for the principle of water displacement. And idolatry is going to thrive anywhere God is displaced. All right? This commandment originally is very simple. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And I believe idolatry is a product of Satan's influence and man's imaginations. And consequently, idolatry has been manifested down through the ages, Bible times in particular, of having a full range of latitude of exploiting violence and sensual things. Full range of it. It's a vehicle to gratify devious human things. And we could go through, and I'll just read a few names here. Idols that's been recognized in the scripture time and down through the ages. And if you're very aware of what's going on in our world around us, it seems like there's a resurgence of interest in mythology and those kind of things in our world. So the names like Ishtar and Venus and Ashtoreth and Jupiter and Baal and Moloch, are something that we can hear without coming to service. Baal is, my understanding, it comes from a Phoenician word that means Lord or owner. It means you're a slave to that thing. All right? Baal can be used to identify numerous different idol gods. And in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and the 28th verse, we find here a setting that includes the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18 and 28. It says here, talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, it says, "And they cried out and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." These prophets of Baal were endeavoring to appease and to get the attention of their God. And cutting myself is violent. And making, trying to appease a God by dismembering something that God intends to be a temple for His Spirit to dwell in is idolatrous worship. Make sure we file that away. If I do something that is dismembering and modifying this body that God intends to be a temple for His Holy Spirit, it's idolatrous worship. All right? And in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, we'll read of what King Solomon did. King Solomon was a man that God blessed when he had a humble heart. Well, we notice in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, first verse says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moab, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites." Now, there's too many places, but this is just a very, very small touch of the number of women that Solomon had in his personal life. But beyond the number, they were coming from places that God said, "Don't take a wife from there." And they brought things with them. And if we look down here in the fourth verse, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom," and my understanding this is synonymous with Moloch, "after Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Moloch, then the abomination of the children of Ammon." One commentary says that he built a temple or a high place, a worship facility for Moloch, in close proximity to the temple that he built for the Most High God. Now, I'd like for us to focus on Ashtoreth and Moloch for the sake of our discussion today. Bear with us. Moloch was a god that embraced human sacrifices and ordeals by fire and self-mutilation. If you do much research about this god, you'll find that one of the ways they worshipped him was with a hollowed out image, built a fire in there, and then the followers of Moloch would bring their infant children and through a ceremony lay that little child. I'm sure the priest of that pagan worship system would take the little child and lay it in the arms of this really maybe red hot image. It was an image made of bronze or something of that nature. And they wouldn't do it in a nice, peaceful setting like we have here this morning, but they'd done it amid a mayhem of pounding drums and background noise so that it would drown out all of the little children's screams and cries. And I think there's something here that we need to get a hold of. Moloch, in name, may be gone. But Moloch, in principle, is still around. All right? And there is a lot of pounding of drums, if you will, and background noise that will disillusion us from the reality of the sacrifices that people make to this God. This God is, I cannot fathom in my mind the mentality of humans allowing their little children, even voluntarily giving them, to allow them to be taken out into eternity in a means like that. What type of devious mind would ever engineer something of that nature and call it worship? It's horrible, is it not? Today, we don't have, if you know where there's a god of Moloch set up and where they go through these rituals, I really don't want to know where, but I trust that someone is able to bring that to a stop. It would be a horrible thing to come upon something like that and find evidence that it had been used recently, would it not? So, I hope that we have the same type of abhorrence for the things that the devil would like to implement in our minds and in our lives in the world that we live in today. So I want to tell you what I think. No, what I really believe. Not just what I think, but what I really believe are evidences of worship to Moloch in our world today. We have an entire society that approves and lets young people and old alike do atrocious things to their bodies. We have these tattoo parlors all around. Every little wide place in the road, especially if you're driving along the interstate, if there's an exit ramp to get off, you can probably find a tattoo parlor. There are things there that I understand that they do things in places like that to do some type of scarring on your body. You remember what the prophets of Baal done? They cut themselves with knives. Do you remember what the Scripture tells us that our body ought to be a temple for God's Holy Spirit to dwell in? We ought to take care of it. There are many things that they do. Lots of piercings. It's evidence of idol worship, folks. That's really what it is. You're disfiguring the body that God wants to reside in. There are things that they do to modify people's bodies to where they become more appealing to even other types of idol worship. When you put something foreign inside your body to change the way that God produced you, you are doing something after the similitude of idol worship, particularly the worship of Moloch. Here some time back, I was made aware that there's a new thing that you can do when it comes to tattooing. It's more than just covering your entire body. There's a new technique that's been developed by some fellows in prison to tattoo the white of your eye. Unless somebody faked the picture, I've seen the pictures. Someone's eyes just red, like red paint. Another one blue, like robin egg blue. the why do your eye. And when asked why they done that, their answer was, why not? Why not? You know, worshiping an idol is never satisfied, is never gratified completely. Just when you offer your little child to something, there'll be another thing that comes along. Another thing that appeals to gratify this desire of appeasing this idol and gaining whatever, recognition or approval by those around. There are those we know of that want to split their tongue, and that's it's evidence, folks, of idol worship in our society. All right? And I know that there are those that have truly been redeemed and saved today that were either oblivious to it or for whatever reason didn't realize that these kind of things could be idol worship and that God detests them so much. And I believe that you can be truly redeemed from that. I'm not saying that part of your redemption needs to be go back and have all that ink sucked out of your skin. If I had that, I would try to disguise it. And those other things of piercings and all of that, I believe the Lord, you can be saved. You really can. So I'm trying to give some instruction with the help of the Lord and some principle here of don't be ignorant or foolish to think that this is just a passing craze and this is really don't hurt anything. We can associate or affiliate ourselves with an idolatrous spirit through these avenues. I'd like for us to read another scripture in Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 28th verse, addressing tattoos, piercings, embellishments to our body. I think we can include these questionable medical, I'll just say it like this, legal drugs that are designed to embellish parts of the body. All right? And we can include all that in there. You know, no one in our society today can truly be competitive in professional sports without taking something. It's just a matter of time in the world we live in before they find out you're taking that stuff. That's part of idol worship. We stop growing when we become an adult as far as our stature and our skeleton. But there are things, we are all aware of this, there are things out there today that you can take to be stronger and bigger and taller in our world today. It has a lot of side effects, but people do it to compete, to rise to the top in their game, whatever they're wanting to play. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 28th verse, this is addressing idol worship practices. It says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." This was under the Old Testament, under the Old Law. And He gave that type of instruction. And Jesus told the woman at the well, the day has come that we're going to worship in spirit and truth. And Paul's instruction was that you ought to come to an understanding that our body is designed to be a temple for God's Spirit. So when we allow our body to be modified and sculptured and changed by the influences of idolatrous worship practices, we're contaminating something that God would like to dwell in. All right? So, the position that I believe we have to take as a people of God is, don't be tempted with the fruit that's out there that says everyone needs a tattoo. Don't be tempted with that. It's something that will take you down a path of idolatrous worship. Don't go down that path. I'd like to spend a little time with this goddess Ashtoreth. My understanding is she's identified as a goddess of fertility. That's what my reference says. The worship of this called it sacred when people engaged in immorality. They promoted that. And in some societies, goddesses of this nature, I'm talking about pagan worship, goddesses of this nature promoted and condoned and taught that women particularly, but men as well, should embrace a stranger. And consequently, this led to men becoming nomadic and always being a stranger wherever they went. And you could spend, I don't know what's wise here, folks. You could spend it can make your stomach churn if you do a little research on your own of the level of immorality and the level of sensuality that was promoted as necessary to appease this goddess. It's something that today we look on and say, how would people think that is gaining approval? But they were, because of the devious nature of men's mind, and because of the devil's temptation and intrigue, people followed into that. And they were instructed from little on up that to be a true worshiper of this goddess, you must do these things. And our purpose here is to give a different type of instruction, because there's a whole world out there that would like to instruct you in the manner of idolatrous worship. They would like to numb you, pound their drums, and do all of their loud activities, whether it's physically loud or not, to cause us to be totally oblivious that we're going down a path of idolatrous worship. So, from little on up, the Scripture says that we have a choice, a right to train or discipline our children after our own pleasure. So, with the help of the Lord, I've had a desire to train my children in a path that I wanted them to go from very small. So, part of our operation here at a camp meeting, at any time you come to a meeting of God's people, is there could be instruction. There could be some counsel, some admonition of something that is totally contrary to what you hear in your neighborhood and on the school bus and as you're traveling down the road or see on the billboards or whatever. So the counsel I'm endeavoring to give today is, there is a idolatrous worship practice out there of Moloch, and there's idolatrous worship practices out there that support the worship of Ashtoreth. Amen. And it's immoral. Ashtoreth is. How many times in our world today would a woman embrace a stranger? particularly a celebrity, someone of renown. I remember when I was in high school and my classmates, and I remember their conversation, and I remember the implications that the young ladies I went to school with give. And the implications was then, and that's been over 25 years ago now, getting close to 30, that the concept of embracing a stranger was not totally out of their mind. It wasn't something that they were adverse to. I'm trying to be as discreet as possible this morning. And if that was true that many years ago, I'm certain that the enemy of our souls even promotes that more today. The vehicle he has to promote that message is outward appearance. The clothing that we wear. If it invites someone to speculate about what it's designed to cover, it could be a sign that I'm following after some worship practices that's devious. All right? There's a reason that some clothing are identified with the word under. It's because that's where they're supposed to be. They're not supposed to be on display or partially on display or worn on the outside when they should have been on the underside. If we pick up that thing and fall into that practice, the counsel I'm trying to give is this morning with the help of the Lord is that is a sign of idolatrous worship. It's something that will ultimately lead you to a position that somebody don't really know what kind of message you're signaling. And the best advice I can give is if something is not for sale, take the sign down. If it's not being, you're not willing to distribute and you really have your heart right with God, take the sign down. If you're endeavoring to truly be pleasing to God, man or woman, men, you have an opportunity to not only support but substantiate by your own appearance what you think your wife ought to do. This same under type thing applies to us too. All right? When clothes don't meet in the middle, there's a sign there. There's a message that's sent out. There's an invitation to speculate. And we have to be careful or we'll fall into a trap that the enemy has. See, the devil would like to deceive the very elect. He'd like for us to say, I don't really see anything here. And to hide our eyes and to not be able to distinguish between what's really wrong with this. We hear that sometimes. What's really wrong with this? Maybe things that should be covered are covered. We go down the highway and there's big signs. And if it's a green sign, what do we know about that sign? There's information on it. If there's a green background on the sign, it's going to tell us that there's an exit ahead, that there's a different highway ahead, that there's an approaching city, something about information that's on down the road. And if it's just a green sign, it don't tell us anything if there's no writing on it. And sometimes as we go down in metropolitan areas, they will have numbers of the roads up there, and there will be arrows on there. And maybe one's going straight and another one is showing that the road curves off to the right, and maybe a smaller exit goes off to the left. And it'll identify what's on each one of those. But we can tell where we ought to position ourselves in traffic to take the direction we want to go. So I want us to take this from the burden this morning. What we're putting on, even if it's covered, we can still give a message of where to look. Of where to look. So I desire an interest in your prayers that I won't allow any idolatrous worship in my heart and in my life. I believe with all of my heart that the attack on holy matrimony today is a rite, R-I-T-E, of idol worship. I believe the attack on a wholesome family structure is a rite of idolatrous worship. And you know, the devil is not too dumb to think that he can just attack it straight up. He's going to try to infiltrate any and everything he can to cause us to be distracted and take the wrong road. I'd like for us to go back to this chapter in Leviticus. And for the sake of discretion, I want every one of us to take the time to turn there. If you've not even opened your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to do it now. And I'd like for you to turn and read that 19th chapter and the 29th verse. We read the 28th verse before, but you take the time to read the 29th verse right now. Everybody read that verse? It troubles me in our world today that parents would put their children in a position of idol worship practice before they consciously know what they're doing themselves. When I see those around me that take their little children and teach them to be comfortable by what they put on them in a, if you will, preparing them. You know, when the children were little in societies that worship the god of Ashtoreth, they taught them from little on up that this is the way to live. And they taught them over and over. We learn by repetition. We learn by the environment that's around us. And when it troubles me that our society is teaching the very small children that as they grow up, they can just step right in to the worship of Ashtoreth and not really feel any twinge of, I'm doing something uncomfortable here. It's a real problem in our world today. There are sports teams that are known by their cheerleaders. And the reason they are known by their cheerleaders is because of their devotion to Ashtoreth. And you can debate that in your own mind. Don't debate it with me because I've already made up my mind. You can try to recalculate this any way you want to, but there are sports teams out there that their cheerleaders are known by what they display. And it is a worship practice of Ashtoreth. And on the other side, we have the players in the field that are bowing down to Moloch. Becoming, if I come back in 5 years and was 4 inches taller and 50 pounds heavier, you would know that something was different. And there are adult people out there that those kind of type of things has happened to them. And it's because they're willing to bow down to the God of Moloch. And because they are looking for fulfillment and gratification and satisfaction in something outside of God. They displace God in their hearts and lives. And they're looking for gratification otherwise, and it knows no bounds. It'll cause me to take things into my body that causes my body to do things God never designed it to do. And you can take that thought just as far as you want to take it. The devil's got a product out there to help you with it. I want to challenge us today to not be partakers of other men's sins in the sports arena. I want to challenge us to not touch that thing. And not to be part of the organizations that promote that and support that. I want to challenge us to prepare our hearts and to prepare our bodies, if you will, to be a dwelling place for the Lord. That's what the Scripture tells me. Jesus said the time has come that we would worship Him in spirit and truth. And Paul tells us that sometimes we tell our children, "Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm trying to get across to you?" Paul says, "Know ye not? Don't you realize, don't you comprehend that your body is designed to be a temple for God to dwell in?" So I want to challenge you. If you feel like it's all right to dabble around a little bit over here and over there, no, I'm not really bowing down to the idol, but am I on the exit ramp? Am I going down a path that could lead me there? Am I unwilling to recognize that I'm concerned when I look in my mirrors before I go out of my home, the place that I'm clothing myself? Do I look in the mirror and am I concerned about my appearance in a modest perspective, or am I concerned about who I will attract? I knew an individual that made the statement that they turned heads when they went out in public. Now, if we are dressed as a godly person, we're going to turn some heads, folks. We're going to turn some heads. And when you take your family in and you're all look like you're saved, you're going to turn some heads. And there may be somebody stop you before you get out of the facility you're in and want to talk to you. But that's not what this person had in mind when he made that comment. This person said, "When I go out, I turn heads." So when I'm dressing, am I putting a sign on that has arrows pointing to something I'm inviting people to look at? Am I doing that? May the Lord help us. I desire your prayers. I want to be faithful.